Please be seated.
Take your Bibles with me, please, this morning, and let's open them up to Psalm number 6. Psalm 6, please, as we look at what God has for us today in His Word, looking at another psalm this morning. We could acknowledge that this psalm that we're going to look at this morning is actually one of a handful of what's called repentance psalms. It's where David is seems to be repenting of some sin in his life. Now, he doesn't name it. He doesn't say what it is. But it seems that David wrote this psalm, actually, after he had recovered from an illness that actually threatened his life. And he ties the two together, the illness and the potential sin that's in his life. During that time of his illness, whatever that was, he had been made aware of his sins and God's chastening hand upon him. Now, that doesn't mean any time that we get sick, God is chastening us. It could, all right? It could just mean that we shook hands with someone who had a cold. That could be all it is. But we could call this psalm here the time of trouble. For the believer, folks, the time of trouble is a time of discipline. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 6 at this time of discipline. He says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Divine discipline. Discipline from God. It's an evidence that God loves us. That doesn't make sense, though, does it? Well, come on, parents. All of you have said or thought at one time when you're disciplining your children, what do they say? This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And the kids never believe it, okay, until they become parents. And then they understand. And how many times have we seen an undisciplined child in the store? Very seldom, I know. But every once in a while, we'll see one. And we understand that if a parent loves their child, they're going to discipline them. They're not going to allow, endorse, condone bad behavior in their children. The most loving thing a parent can do is to discipline their child. The most loving thing that a loving God could do is discipline his children. It's this picture of a parent-child relationship. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, it says, And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Folks, sometimes bad things that happen in our life are not just something we chalk up to, okay, this is just life happening to me. But perhaps it was God ordained to teach us, to mold us, and maybe not even to make us better, but maybe it's to say, hey, you're messing up. You've turned from me. You're walking away from me. It's time to come back. Now, like my daddy used to do to get my attention, he had ways that were effective. They worked. And it was good. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. David recognizes too here in this psalm that there are two methods of divine discipline. Two ways that God would discipline us. One of them is the word of correction. When God has to rebuke, there can be severity in his tone. We see that in verse 1. There can be anger even in his words. I'm just going to read verse 1 again for us. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. There's that severity. There's that anger. Now, folks, it's not clear how these words were given to David when he wrote this. But it is clear that God has spoken to him severely concerning this failure and sin that was in his life. Folks, today, God speaks to us. He does. He spoke to me the other day when I was driving in the car. It was the weirdest thing. This voice like came out of nowhere, and it was telling me something I needed to do. That's wrong. That's false teaching, folks. I just did that on purpose. He didn't. And you know, sometimes we say, you know, we're in a conversation, we say, well, God just spoke to me this morning. And I'm always like, oh, did he really? What's his voice sound like? God spoke to you. I think maybe what we mean is God brought to remembrance a truth that was in our mind. Can you relate to that? I mean, you're not reading your Bible, you're not hearing preaching, but you're just driving along or you're sitting at work playing solitaire, I don't know, whatever you do at work on the computer, and this thought crosses your mind. And many times we say, God spoke to me. It's just the Holy Spirit was bringing to remembrance. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Today, God speaks to us, not through another person, not through a prophet or an apostle or someone who claims to speak on behalf of God. He speaks to us through this divine revelation that you're holding in your hands right now, the Bible. That's how God speaks to us now. And he may do it through a message like this. He may do it through a flash of truth that comes during our personal time with God. Or maybe even through a biblical admonition from a friend. He can speak to us through that. When this happens, we have to remember Hebrews 12:5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, whether God gets to us with his words through someone preaching or us reading the Bible or a friend coming to us with scripture and saying, hey, this is what God's word says about this. Remember Hebrews 12:5. Despise not that chastening or that rebuke. What do? Many times, if it's a message, we walk away saying, well, I don't agree with that. Despise it. Just walk away from it. Ignore it. If it's a friend coming to us, what do? Well, we might judge the way they came to us. Well, they didn't have the right tone. They didn't say it in the right words. I didn't feel like they were saying it very lovingly to me. Or you should see what they did. Or who are they to talk? Despise what God is trying to do through, yes, an imperfect vessel, as your friend is, as we all are. We'll never do it the perfect way. God says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, the word of correction. No matter how God chooses to do it, we must not despise it. Try to run from it or ignore it. God has brought it to us through the means that he chose. I would prefer the word of correction over the other type of discipline that David talks about. We're going to call that the whip of correction. The word chastise is mentioned. Scourging. The word scourge in Hebrews 12:6 signifies the use of a whip. Paul spoke of being scourged, whipped 5 times by the Jews. Folks, sometimes God has to use the whip of chastisement. It's not just a word that bothers us, but it's something that affects our physical world. He has to do that sometimes to get our attention, to bring us to our senses, to cause us to see the seriousness of our sin. For example, David had some issues. God had to get his attention It's not that God wasn't speaking to him and all that time with Bathsheba, and then she had the child, and what he did to Bathsheba's husband, and when he numbered the Israelites when he wasn't supposed to, that act of pride on his part, all of these issues in his life. God had to do something to get his attention, because no doubt he was going to church every Sunday, maybe perhaps even every day, going to the temple, to the sanctuary, and he was a spiritual leader, after all, of Israel. Well, God had to use political forces to get his attention. He went outside of the church, God did. He used world events to get David's attention. His entire kingdom have turned on him. That got his attention. Folks, look at our world today. Look at our country today. Political forces, leaving all names out. Could it be God's trying to get our attention as Christians? I believe he is. I believe he's trying to get our attention as Christians. When my dad tried to get my attention, he would use whatever means necessary. Okay, hopefully I was observant of the first two rounds. And I'd, you know what I would do? When he got my attention, dad's here, I'm over here, dad's trying to get my attention. Okay, he gets my attention. Guess what I do? And I walk off this way. Oh no. When dad got my attention, whoom, I'm looking right at dad. My eyes have been turned. My focus is on dad now. Look at the political forces in our country. We're not getting it. We, Christians, are not getting it. I believe he's trying to get our attention. So what does that mean? Our focus should be on him. Not on this candidate or that candidate or this political strategy or this campaign strategy. And oh, we just got to get this one in because this judge died and we got to get the right judges in. He wants our focus on him. He wants me to focus on him. He wants you to focus on him. That's the verse 2 Chronicles 7:14. Get on our knees. Seek forgiveness for my sin. God says he'll heal our land. Draw that circle around you. Stand inside of it. That's where our focus should be. On God. God sometimes uses political forces to get our attention. But here's another example, and we'll come back to this one later. The prodigal son. You remember that story in the Bible? The son decides he wants to turn from dad and go his own way. And he goes out into the world. He does whatever he wants, whenever he wants, with whatever or whomever he wants. Just lives a worldly, sinful lifestyle. And he finds himself at the bottom of the barrel, you might say. Living with the pigs, in a pigsty. He took his wealth. He squandered it. God sometimes uses material forces to get our attention. Maybe it's a simple thing like the car broke down. Or maybe we lose our job. Or maybe there's some unexpected medical bills that come into our life. God perhaps is trying to get our attention, and he uses material forces. Now, wouldn't it be easier for us to respond to the word of correction so God wouldn't have to go to the whip of correction? Understand, folks, that God can go to any length to bring us to a place of holiness. Now that's where he wants us. Holiness. We are not holy. We sometimes think we are. Because we naturally compare ourselves with other peoples. And especially those of us that are in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, visitation on Saturday. We call people during the week. We send cards to sick people and remember birthdays. I teach a Sunday school class. I sing in the choir. I'm an usher. I'm a greeter. I pick up gum wrappers when I walk across a church parking lot. I am holy. No, we are deceived. Holy is God. That's the standard we should compare ourselves to. And when we see Old Testament prophets who God used to write parts of the Bible, when they were exposed to just a portion of God's holiness, they fell on their face. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am unclean. A prophet. God wants us holy. And He can go to any length to bring us to that place of holiness. He doesn't get us to a little spot and say, okay, good enough until the rapture. Then we'll make everything right after that. No, perfection is good enough. And we have to remember in all of this discipline that God chastens those that He loves. So, chastening's a good thing because of what it's accomplishing. It's making us more like Christ if we respond in the right way. But think about this. It also means that, oh, God does love me. I am one of God's children. How many of you have ever gone into Walmart, seen one of those wonderful children, grabbed him by the arm, took him two rows over, and took care of business? And then returned them to their mother. Anyone ever done that? And then you said, oh, by the way, what is your name? Any of you ever wanted to do that? Don't raise your hand. Okay. Why not? They're not our kids. We don't discipline other people's children. God doesn't discipline people that aren't His children. So, if someone says, yes, bless God, I'm a Christian, as we hear in the media now and candidates and people we work with even, and there doesn't appear to be God's chastening hand on them, I would be asking, why not? God chastens those that He loves, His children. Maybe I'm not one of His children. David uttered these words in verse 3. He said, how long? That's interesting that David said that, because they show us that David has an understanding that God even controls how long the discipline will last. That was one of the scary things about getting disciplined when I was younger. Especially as I got older, I'm like, yeah, I could handle one or two, you know, swats with the paddle. I could handle two, three. And then as soon as they pass that two or three mark, it's like, oh no. Uh-oh. Four? Five? How long is this going to go on? And I'm thinking, how long? David's asking how long. You know what? He's recognizing God's in control of that too. Moses was in the backside of the wilderness for 40 years. The Israelites wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Israel as a nation was in captivity for 70 years. God controls the how long. God's chastisement is not, it's not for punishment. It's not like a person that commits a crime and, okay, it's time to punish them. We throw them in jail. God's correction is for holiness. It's designed to break a soul, to make it bendable, to make it moldable, so He can move it past that point. So a time of trouble can be a time of discipline, but it also, secondly, can be a time of distress. Look with me at verse 4 of Psalm 6. Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for Thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of Thee. In the grave, who shall give Thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. These verses describe for us in vivid terms the distress of a truly broken soul. It's not like little children when one hits another and we say, okay, Johnny, tell your sister you're sorry. I'm sorry. Ooh, a lot of brokenness there, huh? Well, of course they say they're sorry, because if they don't, they know you're going to discipline them for not saying they're sorry. So they just say the words. This is not just saying the words. And we see this vividly. These verses describe this broken soul. We see the distress of sin. When we finally get to the point that we are aware of sin, that we're aware. It's possible to have sin in our life and not even be aware of it. That's why David prayed in another psalm, search me, O God, see if there be any wicked way in me. And when we get to that point when we are aware of our sin, then we have this, and we're aware of this sin that is sin. And we have this keen and painful awareness of the separation that our sin has caused between us and God. Habakkuk 1:13, it says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Folks, this is displayed for us when Christ was hanging on the cross. He cried out, you remember? Why have you forsaken me? And it was at that moment that your sin, my sin, was placed on Christ. And God had to turn his back on his son. And Christ, for the first time, felt something he had never felt before. Separation from God. Complete separation from his father. Can you picture a small child in a store when they realize they've been separated from their mother? And they can't believe that their mom wandered off without telling them they were going somewhere? The anxiety, we've seen it. Maybe our own children have experienced this. The anxiety, the fear that begins to set in, the panic. David realized that God had turned away from him because of the sin that he had condoned in his life. And so he prays a three-part prayer. Return, deliver, and save. And along with the distress of sin comes the distress of separation then. Let's look at verse 5 again. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? Folks, the view of death was that it terminated the possibility to serve and praise God. Realize, once we're dead, that's it. It's too late to do anything else about it. It is a serious thing to have failed so miserably that God must then cut off the life in judgment. Does he do that? Really? Yes. We read about that in Corinthians. When there were people that were just approaching communion in an inappropriate way. And he said, for that reason, some are sick and some are asleep. The very thought of God cutting him off caused distress for David. That distress of being cut off, of separated from God. But there is a third distress, and that's a distress of sorrow. He said, I am weary with my groaning all the night. Make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. He spent his nights in tears, crying over his sin. What a vivid description of a broken heart. A heart that is broken over sin. Remember when Peter denied Christ? He didn't just go on about his day, as we sometimes do when we sin. He didn't begin justifying it, as we sometimes do. He didn't rationalize it. He didn't excuse it. He didn't ignore it. No, the Bible says that Christ looked at him after that last denial. Peter realized what he had done, and the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. When was the last time we wept over a sin in our life? Let's look at verses 8 and onward. David writes, "Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly." Now, here it seems that David takes this major turning point. Something happens between verses 7 and 8. And we have here a time of deliverance in this change. He has battled with this sin. He has perhaps ignored it, tried to cover it up, tried to rationalize it, justify it, and now it seems that there is this sense of deliverance from it as he declares all that God has done for him. It's like it's the weight has been taken off of his shoulder. Modern terms, I might say the monkey was taken off of his back. He doesn't have to carry that anymore in his life. God delivered him. And there are some important truths for us to know here. Many of us already know these or have experienced them ourselves. And perhaps, maybe some of us need to experience them. Perhaps there are some that are longing to experience what David is expressing here. Deliverance. To experience that sense of deliverance. Folks, there is hope. Because this God we're reading about is still the same God today. Because God acknowledges the repentance of a broken heart. A broken heart. Not the, you know, the "now I lay me down to sleep" kind of prayers that we say every day. "Forgive me, Lord, for the areas that I've wronged you today, and I hope I do better tomorrow. Good night," and then we go to bed. "Yes, honey, I was unfaithful to you. I'm sorry. I'll do better tomorrow. Good night." Would you accept that from your spouse? Would you say he meant it or she meant it? Would you say there was a broken heart there? Absolutely not. God acknowledges the repentance of a broken heart, okay? David said that God has heard me. That is amazing there. Because of his sin, God doesn't hear us when there's sin in our life. He says, "I will not hear you." David broke through because of his repentance. God heard me. His tears, his broken heart, his anguish had broken through to God. And we see this also in Psalm 51:7, another repentance prayer of David. He said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise those." The Apostle Paul reminds us also in 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." One of the genuine evidences that we are walking with God is not whether or not we say we are. It's not whether or not we can talk about how wonderful my devotions were this morning or driving to work, I saw this beautiful sunset and I just thought how good God is. That's not an evidence that we're walking with God, because anyone can do that. An evidence that we are walking with God is very hard. it is that we are willing to repent of our sin. That's evidence that we're walking with God. Remember that with brokenness comes blessedness. And then God accepts the requests of a believing heart. Verse 9, again, the Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. David, this is one of the things I like about the Psalms. David just dares to be real. He just lays it all out there. He's the king of Israel, the spiritual leader. And you never would have guessed that reading some of this stuff in here about him. He dared to be real. The spiritual leader? What? Crying all night long because of his sin? Is that possible? He's supposed to be a leader. He's not supposed to do those things. There's times in the Psalms where we see he's discouraged, even depressed sometimes. What? Our spiritual leader? He just dares to be real. He dares to be open and honest with himself and with God. He didn't put up the facade that we all are sometimes very good at putting up with each other. The facade that we're good at putting up with ourselves even, to make ourselves look good to ourselves. Telling ourselves that everything's under control. That we got this little area of our life, we got it handled. We're not going to let it get carried away. Or we tell ourselves, well, they deserved it. Or it wasn't my fault. And we create this facade. On Wednesday night, we call those lies that we've been looking at spiritual battles. And Satan builds his strongholds through these lies that we tend to believe, and then it shows itself in a repeated pattern of sin in our lives. Look at the transformation that took place in David's soul. He went from absolute misery to deliverance. God heard me. He broke through. And God also allows the restoration of a backsliding heart. Now, I don't think any of us would ever describe ourselves as the prodigal son, as we read about him in the Bible. I mean, that's an extreme case, isn't it? The prodigal son. Some of us maybe have gotten close to that, but we have all had a backsliding heart. That's the heart that slides back away from God. We once were here, and then our heart begins to turn away. And maybe we're still here doing the church thing and keeping the facade up, but our heart has slidden away from God. Maybe our heart has slidden and finally our actions have caught up with it, and we've just said, you know what, I'm just going to do my thing. Wherever we're at or why ever we're there, God allows the restoration of a backsliding heart. It doesn't matter how long you've been there, what you did to get there, what you're doing while you're there. God is always willing to say, come on home. In just a few moments, we're going to play a song, and I want you to listen to the words. But I've never thought about this in the story of the prodigal son. And we can almost picture it in our mind. The son says, hey, my father's servants are eating better than me, and I'm fighting pigs for food. So why don't I go home to my father and say, Father, forgive me, let me be your servant. And that way I can have food to eat. And we see the picture in our mind. The son's coming down the road, and the father sees him. That's God. And us returning to him, repenting. And then I've always missed it in Scripture. The father seeing his son afar off. And we see the reunion. And his father's hugging on him and kissing on him. But before that, it says the father ran to his son. The father wasn't sitting there All right, when you're ready, come to me. The father saw a broken, repentant heart. I'm going after that one. And he runs down the road and he hugs his son and he's kissing on him and loving on him. It's a beautiful picture of restoration of a backslidden heart. That's the same God that we serve and we worship today. No matter where we're at or how long we've been there, God is waiting to run to us. One thing is preventing that from happening. A repentant heart. A broken heart. When we realize what our sin has done, as we've covered here, and what our sin has caused God and the distress of our sin, God is trying to get our attention. Through His Word, through actions, circumstances in our lives, will we listen and return to God? The song that we're going to listen to here just before I end, it's entitled When God Ran. And it, in song, encapsulates the picture of that scene of the prodigal son. I'd like for you to just listen to the words as they play this for us.
And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with righteous living. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him.
Voice. He said, Son, you know I still love you. surprise, and it brought me to my knees when God read.
I was so ashamed, all alone and so far away. But now I know He's been waiting for this day.
Incredible it is to know that no matter how far we've gone, no matter what we've done, God's waiting for us. He's just waiting for our heart to turn. Whether you've been a Christian for a long time, or maybe have never accepted Christ as your Savior, and you don't have a relationship with Him, today God is waiting for us to turn our hearts to Him. Would you bow your heads with me, please? God in heaven, Lord, I pray that we would not just understand this truth, but this truth would be a part of our heart, that we would see the sin in our life for what it is, the separation that it creates. God, I pray that You would inflict in our hearts a sense of pain over being separated from You. God, I'm afraid sometimes we go so long we get used to it and it doesn't bother us anymore. Lord, it would be easy for us to sit here today and think of people that really need to get right. But we'll miss it, God. God, I pray that each one of us would just look at ourselves. As David prayed, search me. Turn my heart towards You, God. Oh, that would be everyone's prayer here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed in our